You may be seated. I'm going to read to you this morning from the prophet Micah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's holy word. So, the setting is a court case. The hills and the mountains have been called to serve as juries for this court case. The suit has been brought by God against Israel for breaking the covenant. Israel has been complaining that God is responsible for the disasters that they have been experiencing. But here's God's point. If calamity has been coming to you as a response to the breaking of covenant, then God is not unjust. Let me read these points that God makes to the people. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. In other words, I saved your lives. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. You have been set free, He tells them. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I have given you people to lead you, to help you make sense of life, to keep you in touch with your God. And God continues in His presentation, O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab did, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. You see, God turned what they thought was going to be a bad deal into something that was halfway good for them. And God continues. And what about this experience that happened from Shittim to Gilgal? That you may know the saving acts of the Lord. God gave them Joshua to lead them across the Jordan River. That's what happened. So God is making God's point that I have not abandoned you. I've not been causing these calamities. I have been sending people and doing things so that you may know I am your God. And you blame me for these calamities? So the people ask God in response, with what shall I come before the Lord? What pleases you, God? Will it be burnt offerings? Should I bring calves that are only a year old? Will the Lord be pleased if I just bring 1,000 rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Will that please you, God? And then referring to the somewhat awkward and evil practice of child sacrifice, what about my firstborn? Will that help God? What about the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And hear what God says. No, this is what I really want. O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. For many people, this is one of their favorite passages of Scripture. Let's look at this first part Now, we need to understand that Micah is considered a minor prophet. That doesn't mean that his prophecies are not important. He is just not as well known as some of his contemporaries, such as Isaiah or even Amos and Hosea. They seem to be more well known. It seems that Micah had a kind of favorite spot for the people that felt downtrodden. Farmers, people that were being exploited by people with wealth and position, that's who Micah was reaching out to and to inspire them in hope. And so this 8th century prophet brings us these three powerful teachings. Let's begin with love-kindness. I think to love-kindness has to be one of our basic minimum qualities, not just for Christians, but I think for real religions anywhere. So if you consider the three major religions, at least within their religions, they seem to practice loving kindness. They have a heart for reaching out to those who they see as downtrodden, or at least they should, as well as we should if we are followers of Christ. I think it's a disgrace, however, when we fail to act in that loving kindness. I think it's a disgrace for those who claim to be Christian to turn their backs on people who need to experience God's love. I think by the grace of God, by seeing who God is, by experiencing God's grace that comes to us before we ever know it, we have the pattern before us. And yet we find excuses. We make excuses. We push God's envelope to say, well, not in this situation, God. Not today, God. Not for these people, God. But our God comes to us in powerful ways, not only to help us understand who God is, but to invite us into living a life that reflects God's love for all people. Patrick Conley tells a story in a recent edition of Reader's Digest. Patrick Conley went to a Blake Shelton concert in Overland Park, Kansas. And Blake Shelton was one of his favorite country western. He'd seen him on TV, and he wanted to go see Blake Shelton. And so when he got to the concert, the problem Patrick Conley had was that he was in a wheelchair. And Patrick Conley couldn't see his favorite star for the crowd that was standing in front of him. But as an act of kindness, two strangers took Patrick Conley and for 20 minutes sat him up on their shoulders so that Patrick Conley could see one of his favorite performing artists. Friends, that is an act of kindness. Random kindness. The kind of kindness that God calls you and I into doing. The second point that God gives Micah is to do justice. Now, it gets a little bit more complicated here. A lot of us kind of think that kindness and justice may be the same thing. And perhaps there is that area where they transition from one another. But I think for those followers of God who are seeking to do justice, I think that those followers have a passion. Not just something that lies remotely under the surface, but a passion. And you know, when we have a passion for something, it's something that we enjoy doing. Something that we look for opportunities to do. And so I think those followers of God who are seeking real justice have a passion so that the love that they have experienced in Jesus, that love that equates to equality, to fair treatment, so that all people have an opportunity to live a wholehearted life in God, a life that's not circumvented by vague areas, but a life where people can live what it means to be in love with God and to feel God's love. I think that is the person who seeks justice. Abraham Lincoln, before he was president of the United States, witnessed the sale of a young slave girl, an African slave girl. She was being sold, and Lincoln said he could see the look on her face, the look in her eyes of terror. Yes, she was a slave, but she was being sold into an unknown situation. She was being sold and taken away from the people that she had known and loved all of her life. And Abraham Lincoln said, "This system has to end." And we can look into history and see how he worked to make that evil and unjust system end. Folks, that is justice. But But sometimes we confuse, like I said before, we confuse kindness and justice. Lutheran pastor Ed Marquardt tells about a time back in the Charles Dickens age, when Charles Dickens wrote his stories. And Pastor Marquardt says that, you know, 12-year-old boys who came from poor families were expected to go work in the coal mines. Now, can you imagine sending your 12-year-old off to work in the dangerous, the dark, the crazy life of being a coal miner at 12 years of age? That's what was expected of them. And they were expected to help the family situation economically. And Marquardt says that the churches did things trying to help that situation. They did things such as making sure that those 12-year-old miners had a Christmas gift. And they did things such as praying for them. And they did things such as making sure that at the holidays they would have a goose or a turkey to eat. You see, the church responded with loving kindness. But it just so happens that some leaders in the community had a different idea. Some leaders in the community who were not part of the church decided that having 12-year-olds work in coal mines was an unjust system. And those leaders worked to pass laws that forbade 12-year-olds from being into the mines, to giving those 12-year-olds a new hope, perhaps a new life. Friends, that is the difference between kindness that the church offers, kind things that are good, helping people with gifts, praying for them, but to bring justice into the world is a different kind of love. And yet we today, as Americans, look and see what goes around in our society, what happens in the world with countries such as Sudan and Somalia and other places where people are not like us. Maybe they've never experienced our culture. But people who see and believe that we have hope, hope that is based in freedom, hope that is based in the opportunities of life, new beginnings, fresh starts. And so we sometimes are jaded by those who are afraid, those who see that their ways of life are being threatened by people who do not know us. And we can look back in the books of Exodus and see how the Israelites were told that they were to welcome those who were strangers, to take care of them, to lift up those who are being oppressed. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel says that we are not only to forgive those who persecute us, but we are to pray for them. You see, friends, there's a difference if we're going to be followers of Christ. And I think that's that same claim that Micah was reflecting in his teachings about loving kindness, about doing justice, and about walking humbly with our God. There's a fable that was being told. Two people strolling down a river, and they see a baby floating in the river, and they're shocked that a baby would be floating in the river. They waded out and rescued the baby. They turned the baby over to a passing stranger who was headed into town to make sure that the baby received proper medical care and could be turned over so that it could be housed and cared for the rest of its life. The two people were walking by the river again the next day, and they saw two babies floating in the river. And they waited out and they saved both of those babies. They turned the babies over to a passing stranger. The third day when those two people were out walking by the river, they saw very, very many babies floating in the river. And they saved as many as they could. And one of them turned to the other passerby and said, "Well, we did a good thing. We saved as many as we could." And the other passerby said, "But we should have gone to the head of the river to see why these babies were being thrown into the river." Friends, that is justice. That is looking at the problem and seeing why people are confused, why they are being misled, and to helping us realize who God has created us to be the people of love, to be the people of kindness, of justice, and to walk humbly with our God. Let me read you verse 8 again. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." This humility that Micah speaks of is something that takes work on our parts, I believe. Oh, we can turn and find some people that we think are able to claim humility as one of their spirit gifts. It shines brightly in them and maybe not so much in us or our friends. But if we put our faith, if we put our trust in God, then I think each and every one of us can experience the humble life that God has. We just need to find a way to yoke ourselves to Christ, to experience His humility. In an article in the Atlantic Monthly, John Killinger told a story that occurred back in the days of the great rains, the open ranches, the breaking of steers, the calming of the Old West. And as the story goes on this particular ranch, there was a little burro. A little burro that just always seemed to be meek and passive. And when the ranch would have a really rambunctious steer, a steer that no one could seem to break, a steer that would just as soon hurt or harm or wreck the place, they would tie that little burro to that steer and let them wander off. And the story says that as the steer with the burro, the little burro tied to it would go over the horizon, that steer would just be pulling and thrashing that little burro back and forth, back and forth. But the story says in a few days, that little burro would come back to the ranch with the steer following along quietly behind him. That little meek, that little loving burro that waited, that persevered during the times of trial, was able to conquer the force around it, to invite that steer, that former rambunctious steer, into a peaceful life there on the ranch. Friends, Jesus offers you and I that same kind of yoke, that if we think our lives are out of control, if we think we're missing something, if life is thrashing all around us, Jesus offers His humility, His meekness, His willingness to be with you during those tough times so that you can experience true companionship. You need to be patient. You need to be willing to experience the presence of Christ. That's what our God asks of us, to walk humbly with our God, to not make our ways God's ways, but to make God's ways our ways. We have been created for that relationship with God. We have been invited into that relationship, and we have the choice to accept God's grace or to live as that out-of-control steer, wrecking the lives of others around us, wrecking our own situations, wrecking our homes, our businesses. The choice is ours. The choice of new life, fresh beginnings, new starts. What does our Lord require of us? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our Lord. Keep that passage of Scripture in your minds these coming days if you don't have it there already. Let it be that reminder, that living presence of Christ who taught these things to us so that we might live them, not just for our God to see, but for our fellow humans who need to know who our God is and how we have chosen to follow Him. I think we can do that. I think we're all capable, and with God's grace and through our faith, we can be faithful. We can love kindness. We can do justice. And we can certainly walk humbly with our God. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to do a little bit more singing before we have our prayer of the great thanksgiving. Linda, do you